Great. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 27. So the context being Jesus has given us the Beatitudes and talked about the character of the disciple, and then he's talked about our influence, salt and light in the world, and then he's talked about his relationship to the law and how that sort of is supposed to look. And it's the fact that it's not abolishment, but fulfillment. He's not come to get rid of the law, he's just come to make it come true, as it were. So everything points to Jesus from the Old Testament. And then he starts talking about ways of living. And so last week we talked about the first one, which was anger. He said, you shan't murder, but I tell you, if you're angry or insult or, you know, cruel to each other, then that may as well be the same as a murderer, which is quite a challenge to us. And then we get to today's passage when he talks about, well, as Lloyd-Jones, well, it's a paraphrase of Lloyd-Jones, the secret sinfulness of sin. But the actual issue is adultery. So he talks, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Quite stark stuff. So, just give you a picture of the culture that we live in. Pornography is freely available by the internet, and it is in fact free. You don't really have to pay for it anymore. Before, it used to be that if you wanted to look at that kind of thing, you had to go into a shop and, you know, look a bit bashful and pick something off the top shelf and that kind of thing. But it's freely available. There are TV channels that you can access fairly freely with things like that on there. There are basically the issue with it is at the moment that's being propagated by the media is that what's happening is that pornography is teaching our young boys what sex is all about. And so what ends up happening is that they get the wrong view of sex. It degrades people into sex objects rather than actual people. And it fuels the pleasure need of our culture. That's part of our cultural picture. The other part of the culture that I want to bring out to you that's important for this what we're talking about today is this idea of do whatever makes you happy. Yeah? Do whatever makes you happy. Just so long as you're happy, it's okay. You do whatever makes you happy. It doesn't matter if you split a family up and destroy a child's life. Just so long as you're happy. Do whatever satisfies your happiness. Friends, the question I want you to think about is, have we become so base in our society so as to reduce life to just a mere state of mind? Happiness? Because, see, the problem is, if we go down these lines, we end up with some of the issues that we've got today. So, for example, people do what they like without caring about the consequences. Nobody cares what happens as a result of their actions anymore. So, you've got boys watching pornography, and what happens? The rape rate among teenagers rises. And this is something that, again, that the media has highlighted recently, is that they're trying to empower young girls in schools to say no and to mean no and tell them to clear off rather than giving into it because they've got a twisted up version of what it should be. And also with the happiness thing, just to play on the adultery metaphor again, you've got more people having affairs. There are websites now that encourage people to go on them and have affairs. There are actual websites that enable you to meet somebody to have an affair. And as a result, more families are split apart and we end up with the brokenness that we see so much of in today's world. Now, back to the passage. Jesus here is dealing with adultery, not necessarily adultery, but he's dealing with its motivator, lust. It's a small word, but it's a very powerful word, lust. And again, he highlights the issue of the heart over simply just not committing it. So the Pharisees, as we said last week, the Pharisees reduced the commandment to just not doing it. So basically, well, I haven't done it. I haven't actually physically committed adultery, so therefore I'm fine. I've kept the law. And actually Jesus said, no, that's not right. Because if you've looked at somebody with the intention, with lust in your heart, you've actually broken the law. And he's saying here that adultery happens not because somebody does it, but because their heart has lusted. And so you've got the issue of heart adultery as well as physical adultery. Now, it's important, I think, to recognize the context of what was happening here, because what they did was they had a very convenient, narrow definition of adultery and a very wide, broad definition of sexual purity, which meant that you could pretty much do anything that you wanted as long as you didn't commit adultery. And the context of that was that men who were married didn't have to be faithful to their wives. The only stipulation was that they shouldn't have sex with another man's wife. But it didn't preclude them from going off with prostitutes or virgins. Society didn't seem to bother about that. But if they had sex with another man's wife, well, that was robbing the other man of his conjugal rights to his wife, because women were property. And so Jesus speaks into this rather broad understanding of what a marriage was, and they said any lusting of people outside the context of marriage is wrong. Full stop. And the problem for us, and I say this with personal shame, I'm finding this a very difficult message to preach this morning, is that we've all done it. Me included. There's no difference between heart adultery and adultery. We might have looked at a person and thought about it and enjoyed it. Some of us may have looked at pornography and think, oh yeah, well, I actually quite enjoyed that. Some of us may have seen the movies with gratuitous sex and enjoyed it. What Jesus is calling his disciples here to, though, is a new kind of self-discipline. A new kind of self-discipline. You see, and one thing that I read that's really important here is it's not wrong to look. Jesus is not condemning the looking. You can look at a person and think, yes, they're a beautiful person. Physically, spiritually, whatever you want. It's not wrong to appreciate the beauty of God's creation in that sense. What is wrong is to let the thought land that, ooh, maybe I could have some of that for me. That's what's wrong, the lusting. It's not wrong to appreciate something for its good and its merit, but when you lust after it, whether that be a person or a thing, that's the problem. And so Jesus is calling his people here, his disciples, to a new form of self-discipline. And you think about the word disciple. Discipline and disciple come from the same root. When we do these things, we are willingly sinning. We're allowing sin to control our minds. And so then you get in verse 29 and 30, his hyperbolic language, this exaggerated language. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Jesus wants us to be free from sin and its influence. But there is hope. There is hope. If we're in Christ, we are new creations. We don't have to be defined by sin any longer. And as we've talked about in the past from 2 Peter, we have been given everything needed for life and godliness. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And yet, many Christians struggle with sin. How do we deal with this? Three things. Name it. First thing is name it. Notice what Jesus does in this passage is that he names the sin. And he does it with all of them. He says, you've heard it said, but actually, I'm telling you that the heart. He's actually getting through to the root of the problem. He deals with the heart. But we've got to name it. We've got to actually speak it out and name it. He says, the problem isn't with your physical adultery, because none of you are doing that. Well, actually, men were, but what he was talking about to his disciples is not that they're not committing adultery, it's the lust in your heart. He names the sin of his heart. And that happens with all kinds of different things. Sticking with the theme, I had a friend who looked at pornography. They didn't do it very often, but it happened on occasion. Did it a bit before he got married, did it a bit afterwards. Usually if they were feeling particularly low, that was when it kind of tended to strike. And when they did it, they never really enjoyed it, because they just couldn't get the images out of their head. And so they decided that it was important to confess it. And so they confessed it to their spouse. And as soon as they confessed it, it robbed it of its power. The sin was named, and it was the sin of the heart. I read this quote. I find it quite appropriate. Sin, we like to practice it, but we don't really like to identify it. We like to practice it, but we really don't like to identify it. The first step in dealing with any kind of problem is to recognize it, to name it. Why? Because it means we have to admit that, there's a problem here. And you know, in our society, we don't want to admit we've got a problem. We want everybody to think that we're fine. That's the classic question. How are you feeling today? Yeah, I'm fine. When you could have just come from like the worst day of your life, and you're sitting there coming to church the next day saying, yeah, I'm fine. And yet you've had a terrible week. Well, what's the point? First of all, don't ask the question if you don't want a real answer. Don't ask somebody how they're doing. If you just want to say hello, literally just say hello. But if you genuinely want to answer and you want to hear it, ask the question. The second thing is, if you get asked the question, assume the person actually wants to know and tell them. That's what you get from me. I always tell you whether you want to hear it or not. So I'm saying, if you don't want to hear it, don't ask. But we've got to admit it. We've got to come to terms with the fact that there is an issue. For example, say you've got a problem with something like lying. I don't know of anybody that's a compulsive liar here, but if you are, then it'd be good to have a chat about that later maybe. But say you've got a problem with lying, you're compulsive, you just cannot stop. Everybody knows, she lies all the time, he lies all the time. Even you would have to admit that, I do lie quite a lot. Wouldn't it be stupid to say, even if you admit to the fact that you lie all the time, wouldn't it be stupid to say, I really don't have a problem with lying at all. If that's the case, you've got to admit it first and get help from someone. And the same goes for lust, gossip, slander, swearing, any number of different sins that we commit. But here's the thing, and this is, I think, what Jesus is getting at in this whole bit of Matthew 5, is that the actual physical act is just the symptom of the problem. It's just a symptom. As with adultery, and as with lust, and with all these other things, we have to go deeper if we want to deal with the problem. We've got to name the root. So we've got to name it. We want to deal with it. And the second thing is, deal with temptation. Deal with temptation. If I've said this, I've said it 1,000 times. If I said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, but I'm going to say it again because I think it's really important. We all are tempted in every kind of direction, and Jesus knew this. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. And later on in Matthew's gospel, he says, if your foot causes you to sin, chop that off and all. He's going a bit crazy with his language there. He's over the top. He's making a point. When he says, if your eye causes you to sin, what is he saying? He's saying, in relation to lust, if your eye is drawing you to things, if you're looking, stop, don't look. Don't look at it. If it's causing you problems, don't look at it. Now, I don't mean that you should go around society looking like this. I'm not going to look at you because I'm afraid I'll lust. Don't do that. This is why it's self-control. And he says, if your hand causes you to do something you don't like, don't do it. Just don't physically do it. And if your foot brings you into, basically when he talks about the feet, he's saying if your foot brings you to places that you know you probably shouldn't be, don't go there. It's just really simple. There's an illustration in the Freedom in Christ course, which is brilliant. And it, I don't have the slide, sadly, but if but I've got the words. It's a cartoon of somebody who says this to herself. And see if you can spot the way out of this sequence of temptation, because we all know that God gives us a way out of temptation. I'll take a drive, but I won't go near the supermarket. I'll drive past the supermarket, but I won't go in. I'll just go in, but I won't go to the biscuit section. I'll look, but I won't touch. I'll touch, but I won't buy. I'll buy, but I won't open. I'll open but not smell. Smell but not touch. Touch but not taste. Taste but not eat. And then there's a great big picture of the person chomping on biscuits, eating. What was the way out? It was a trick question, isn't it? What were they doing thinking about biscuits in the first place? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Take every thought captive to obey Christ. If we want to get rid of the temptation, if we want to begin to deal with temptation, we've got to practice what they call in the Freedom Course threshold thinking. Threshold thinking. It's like this. This is how they describe it in the course. And I love this, and I find it so helpful, because I never understood what it meant to take my thoughts captive. I just didn't get that at all. Your brain is like a landing strip, okay, in an airport. You've got to think of an airport metaphor, right? Your brain is like your mind is like a landing strip. And thoughts are flying around like planes, okay? So all the thoughts are planes, airplanes flying around. And you are the air traffic controller. So that means you get to decide which thoughts land and which thoughts don't land. You get to decide, yeah, I want that one and I don't want that one. The problem is, we struggle because every thought that comes into our head, we let it land. We just think, yeah, that's a good thought, I'll let that land. The problem there is that not every thought that comes into our mind is actually our thought. You know, the enemy has a way of speaking thoughts into our mind. And the Lord also does the same thing, but obviously you can trust the Lord's thoughts, but the enemy's thoughts are half-truths and deceptions. So not every thought that we have in our mind should be a thought that we allow to land. We've got to be a good air traffic controller and say, no, you're not clear to land because you're a bad thought. Classic example, you see something that would have led you down a bad road in the past. Threshold thinking says, ooh, now I know that that's a bad thought. I'm going to say, no, I take that thought captive in Jesus' name and I get rid of it. And you don't allow the thought to land. You don't think on it. You don't act on it. You don't let it land. You don't let it sit there and let it just say, oh, well, if I just do that, like the woman with the biscuits. So to coincide with the air traffic controller imagery, the other way of dealing with temptation, which is kind of, they kind of go together, is develop self-discipline or self-control. We know the fruit of the Spirit, do we not? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then what does Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1? For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We don't have to let every thought land. We need to be self-disciplined. And literally, what one preacher talks about, think about what you're thinking about. Yeah? Think about what you're thinking about. We've got to be firm with ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to instruct us. And that really is the essence of what Jesus is saying in verses 29 and 30. And then the last thing. So we've named it, we're learning to deal with temptation, and then we're putting off the old self, thirdly. Putting off the old self. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. I'm going to read the whole thing because I think it's really important. Maybe if you find it helpful to close your eyes. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Put to death. Put to death. Not just a little bit. Not just slay it a little bit, you know, stab it a couple of times and maybe it'll get better. No. Put it to death. Whatever in you, he says, is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passion, which means greed. Evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you once also followed when you're living that life. But now you must get rid of, put off, all such things, repulsive habits, he calls these, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Paul is basically saying there, the same as Jesus in this passage that we looked at in Matthew 5. Paul is saying the same thing. Be ruthless with sin. Be ruthless with these things which tempt us. We are to literally chop them off from ourselves. And if you want a posh word for it, it's mortification. Mortification. It's a great word. It's a horrible word, actually. But it's the idea of it is that you are putting to death this stuff that causes you to stumble and fall. It's practicing the threshold thinking and being self-disciplined. So not the literal chopping off of limbs, but by spiritual discipline, putting on the new self in Christ. I felt this morning as I was just reading over my notes and sort of speaking them out to myself this morning to see if they made sense. One has to do that, you know. I am not the sum of my temptations. Just because I may have issues or you may have issues with a particular area in your life, that does not define who you are. And neither are we the sum total of our actions. You will hear a lot of things in the media today, in films and in TV programs. You're not what you think, you're your choices. No, codswallop. You're not your choices. Because if you've made some really bad choices, that means you're a really terrible person. That's a terrible thing to say to anyone. You're your choices. You're not. Instead, if we are in Christ, we are everything God has called us to be. We do not have this old self. We are clothed with a new self. If we are in Christ, we are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our Creator. So that if we want to deal with the secret sinfulness of sin, we need to name it, deal with temptation, and put off the old self. Not a particularly easy thing to do. Easier to say it, I appreciate that, but I've had to live this, and it's not easy, because we can allow thoughts to just be so pervasive and just think on things that just were not what God wants us to be thinking about. So we've got to think about what we're thinking about. Name it, deal with temptation, and put off the old self. In other words, put off the old self, remind yourself daily who you are in Christ. I preach that to myself, by the way. I've been learning some things about myself recently, and I need to do that myself. We need to know who we are in Christ. So let's spend a moment in quiet and just allow the Lord to speak to us in that. Maybe you don't have an issue with lust necessarily, and I didn't really want to make it all about lust because it's not a nice topic to talk about. But then sin's not a nice topic to talk about. But just maybe there's one of things, I may not have even said it, but you know the Lord's tugging on your heart. There's something there that you need to just deal with. And maybe in your heart, before God, name it. Maybe there's something you just need to name today. And maybe that's all that needs to go, that's just the start of the process. Maybe you just need to name something and say, okay, Lord, I've named it. What do we do from here? And maybe you've already named it and you've said, you know what, actually, Ian, yeah, I have named that. I recognize that. But I really struggle with it still. And then maybe God's just saying, you know what, let's learn to practice some threshold thinking. Let's learn to think. And again, it's a process. It's not going to happen just like that. You're going to have to work at it. Or maybe you just need to acknowledge before God, yes, Lord, I need to learn how to take thoughts captive to Christ. And maybe some of us struggle with who we are. And we allow the sin to define us. And we say, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. God can't love me anymore because I did that sinful thing. And maybe we just need to put off that old self and say, you know what, that's not who I am in Jesus. Because as Paul goes on, after verse 10 and 11, he then says, therefore, dearly beloved, chosen and holy ones, you, friend, if in Christ we are chosen, dearly loved, and holy. Or maybe you just need to come to a resolution in your mind of who you are in Christ. Just a moment. Father, thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. In Jesus and through the power of the Spirit. Father, we thank you that in Jesus there is now no condemnation. We are not condemned. And I thank you most of all, Lord, that we are not defined by the wrong things that we've done. We are not defined by the things that we think that have been inappropriate. We are not defined by the state of our heart in sin. But we are defined by our relationship to you. And that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We are chosen. We are dearly beloved. We are holy. We are given that identity in Christ. I bless you, God, for the reality of that. And right now, Father, I pray that whatever issues we may have named before you now, whatever thing it was that you've highlighted to us this morning, I pray, God, that you would come now by your Spirit and absolve us. And we hear afresh those words, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. We hear afresh those words that we are chosen and dearly loved of God. We are his children and he loves us. We hear the same words that Jesus heard at his baptism. This is my son, dearly loved. This is my daughter, dearly loved. We are not children of sin, but we are children of the Most High God. Blessed with every spiritual blessing, adopted and chosen before the foundation of the world, forgiven, absolved. And we love that verse in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, on the cross, it's been done. So Lord, thank you for our new identity. Lord, will you help us now to develop that self-discipline, that self-control, to think about what we're thinking about, and not allow those evil thoughts that the enemy might try and put in us, and those evil thoughts that our flesh might try and tempt us towards. Lord, will you help us to think about what we need to think about and rest secure in our identity in Jesus. We bless you, God. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.